Thank you very much, Daryl, for sharing on that. I know many here are involved in the ministry, and I know that they take just about everybody. Even 91-year-old individuals also help out there. So if you think age is holding you back, well, then try and beat 91 and that opportunity that they have and that they present as opportunity. After I speak here, we're going to be sharing communion together, so trust you're preparing your heart for that. Our communion time is open for all born-again believers. So if you're a child of God, one of His, then we invite you to partake. And what we do is we pass out the elements, and we ask you to hold on to the elements so that we can all partake together. And so we will be doing that here shortly. And so trust me, you are preparing your hearts for that. Well, it is Christmas week, and I and Teresa also say thank you very much for your gifts that you have given and for the many demonstrations of love that you have given to us as well. And so we would like to say as well, Merry Christmas to each of you, and trust that this time ahead will just be a wonderful time of celebration together. I wanted to share a few thoughts here this morning just from called Bethlehem's Preparation. And that one of the things we all have in common is finding answers to questions. And I'm not sure if you grew up with some deep questions and you sought and you went to who you thought was an authority on the subject, and often it was our parents. And we sought and we came with our questions of why. And that was often the question that we had. And we, our parents, in their due diligence, sought to answer their questions. And they sought to be faithful in giving us answers to our questions. But yet, as we continue to grow up, we continue to have those same questions. In fact, we have a story that we remember that while we were in the training a number of years back, there was a dear sweet little son of one of the students there. And he'd like to come by and he'd like to ask lots of questions. And so one day he found Teresa doing laundry. And in our training, we had a common laundry room. And so this little gentleman came in and he found Teresa and he began asking questions. And that was fine for the first little bit, but his questions that kept on going and ongoing and ongoing, and eventually it was going to hinder Teresa from what she was wanting to do, and she was getting tired. And so she asked this little individual, said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you take a note to Mr. Dan and for me?" And on this note, she said, "I got tired of this little individual, now it's your turn," is what this note shared. And so there I was stuck with this little individual for a while. And eventually I got tired, and I was not wanting to discourage him from answering questions. And so I said, how do I get rid of this? I don't know if I was thinking about getting rid, but how do I move this little individual along without discouraging him? So I said, "Would you take a question to your father for me?" And the biggest word I knew at that time was that word transubstantiation. And so I got him to practice it several times. And eventually he went away and to go ask his father, I presumed. And now a little bit later, I went and saw this little individual, asked him, "Did you find out the meaning of this word?" And he said, "Yes, I did." He said, it meant that Jesus loved him. And obviously, I think his father got the hint that my son was being just a little bit of a burden, and maybe we need to redirect him a little bit. But as we get older, the questions do not stop. Yes, we have to try and find the answers, and often we are expected to be a source of answers for others, that they're trying to find answers. But we have answers ourselves, complex questions. And where do we go to find the answers as well? Yes, we have Google, we have the internet, we have AI and all sorts of means today. We can find often answers to our questions from multiple different means. And one of the questions that we may have to answer at this Christmas story is, why Bethlehem? As we look at the story, the Christmas story, we come to that picture of why Bethlehem? Why did God choose Bethlehem? And Micah, in his account here in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he presents for us a prophetic event. Verse 2 of chapter 5. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And so here Micah seemingly lived 700 years before the fulfillment of this prophetic event, makes a prophetic announcement that the coming Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of all places. We know that Bethlehem is not mentioned in the lists that we have in Joshua 15 verses 21 to 63. It's not mentioned in Nehemiah 11, even 1 to 36. It's a real insignificant town, and it is a town. It might have been maybe 1,000 people at this time. And so why would God make a pronouncement, a prophecy, that the future, the coming Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem? We know that Micah is one of the prophets of God who prophesied of his first coming. And there are more than 300 prophecies around the Messiah's first coming. That this could have been by chance is a mathematical absurdity. And so here we just see one that is mentioned for us, that the coming Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we know that in the Word of God, we have many different prophetic events surrounding the coming of the Messiah. We know that Micah lived during the days of the kings of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We also know that he was concurrent with Isaiah in this period of time as well. And so he makes this prediction, this prophetic event, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So we first of all see that Bethlehem was prepared historically, their historicity of Bethlehem. It was a preparation. Bethlehem, as I said already, was a town little among the clans of Judah. It is believed that may have had a population of around 1,000 people, and so insignificant, seldom mentioned in any lists. And so Micah uses both names for this city in this account. And here he shares in verse 2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And so he has to use both of those names because there was another city called Bethlehem as well, which was in the north. And so in the make reference, and so that people would understand, he had to use both names. And what we believe is that Ephrathah might have been one of the original names, and over time, Bethlehem also gained as a part of their name as well. And so both names are needed to identify this town. We know that it's 5 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem as well. And the first time we see it mentioned is back in Genesis 35, verse 16, where it says, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrathah, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And so as Jacob was transiting through the country, his dear wife Rachel was to soon give birth to Benjamin. And so as she sought to give birth, we know that she had a difficult labor. And we know from Genesis 48, verse 7, that she passed away during the delivery of this child. And so this area had deep significance both to Joseph and both to Jacob as well. We next see Ruth mentioned in the book of Ruth. And so Elimelech was a resident of Bethlehem with his family, and he decided to go and wait out the famine in Moab. And 10 years later, we know that Ruth and Naomi came back to her home city. And we know that she lost all of her sons. She also lost her husband during those 10 years. But she came back to her home city. And we know that Ruth married Boaz, and they are mentioned in the line of David. And then a few years later, Jesse, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, he's called Jesse the Bethlehemite. And David's family history is tied to Bethlehem. And so there's a deep history of the lineage of Jesus tying it to this area, to Bethlehem. And when the wise men came to Jerusalem, and they asked where the king of the Jews was to be born, the chief priests do not need to look very far to give the answer to the question. They know that the answer is Bethlehem. And so to the wise men, they give the answer that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. And they knew the prophecy of Micah. Luke 2, verses 4 through 7 gives us the account of Jesus being born in the city of David, Bethlehem. A town with little significance gains a standing in perpetuity. In fact, today we all seemingly will know the name and maybe even the location of Bethlehem because of who was born in this city. The word of God says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that our Savior would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as well. And Bethlehem was indeed a city, a town associated with grief. Yes, the Savior was acquainted with grief, but also the location where he was born was also a place of grief in the death of Rebekah. And so Rebekah's grave is in that area. But then also the command went out from Herod that all those born or under 2 years of age were to be killed. And so it is believed that there may be as many as 50 different children killed as a result of the Messiah being born in this town. And so this town was acquainted with grief. There's speculation as 50 children might have been killed. The meaning of the name is also, we also see that there was, as Bethlehem was prepared symbolically as well, in that the meaning of the name is house of bread. Ephrathah means fruitful. And so if you were to look into the book of John, you would see that the Messiah takes the title in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. We see the significance there, called the house of bread, and Messiah called, I am the bread of life. We know that around Bethlehem was many little hills, and so it was a rich area for growing wheat in this area. And these hills were important because on top of the hills is where they would thresh the grain. And so they would need the wind that would come across the top of these hills to take away the chaff. And so often the top of these hills was a great area for threshing their wheat. And so this was a rich area for growing wheat in this area as well. In John 15, verse 8, we read, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so thus the significance of Bethlehem and the significance of Ephrathah. Bethlehem was prepared prophetically. Micah prophetically stated that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a town that had a rich history in the lineage of Joseph, but was also a town that had little reason to return to. And so as we look at, yes, they had a rich history, but what would be the significance of why somebody would ever go back to their hometown? And maybe some of you have come from some of those little towns across the prairies. And it's a small little town, maybe little significance, and maybe little desire to go back to that little town where you came from. But we know that God the Father orchestrated the coming of his dear son in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, into this town. This town was prepared prophetically as well. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so prophetically, meaning that the Messiah would be born in this town, but also that the Messiah himself was coming to this town as well, and the significance of this town and location. The location and the birth were both prophetic. But there was also the fact that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth as well at this time, which was about 90 miles from Bethlehem. And so what would make them want to take a journey like this at a time like this? And so if all of a sudden he's saying, we got the prophetic event, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But the Messiah's parents were living in Nazareth. How do you get this couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem at a time like this? How many of you are interested in traveling when you're 9 months pregnant? There's not too many. In fact, I don't even think they let you on an airplane these days, if that's how close you are. And so most times, and most of us would say, no, that's not in my thoughts, not in my plans. But a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and God orchestrated that decree to go out, that a census be taken to take place in their home city. And Bethlehem would not have fit into their plans. And I'm sure if they were like anything like us, they would have been putting plans in place of what this day soon to come would look like. Maybe they were looking for somebody who would be able to deliver their child, and they had a name already in mind, who would be able to help during this time. Maybe they also had plans of a location as well. And so they're putting all these plans in place, and then all of a sudden they have an announcement like this to come would really upset their apple cart in motion. And maybe if they were like us, they would have been questioning God about the poor timing of this. Or maybe they thought if anything was to speed up this delivery, that would definitely do it. And I know some people, they like to take rides down rough roads and stuff like that because it helps bring on the delivery. And maybe Joseph was thinking this, well, if she's going to ride on a mule or whatever, maybe that would do it and help out the speed of this process as well. I'm not sure. But I'm sure they had some of those same thoughts as well. God, what are you doing setting this in motion at this time? Why would you allow this to take place? 90 miles was a significant distance during those days. I'm sure they could not have done it over one day's travel. It would have been a several day journey for them. And when they get to Bethlehem, all of a sudden they face a situation where there is no preparations. All the hotels, motels are full. Okay, then what do we do? They don't have a vehicle, so they can park themselves in a vehicle. So what are we doing when she is seemingly to deliver at any moment now? I'm not sure the stress that was upon Joseph. I'm sure maybe some anxiety began in his heart. What do I do? Yes, he knew that this was the Messiah. And Mary also knew that this was the Messiah, the one that's the long-promised one. And what should be expected for somebody like this? And I know that Joseph, in his ministry as a carpenter, he would have been somebody who had planned much. He would have been somebody who knew timelines. He would have been somebody who had been able to figure out all the things that were needed to produce a piece of furniture or whatever. He would have been somebody who had some skill set in planning and preparations. And this would have been totally outside of anything that would have been normal for Joseph. And even his reputation was threatened by being betrothed to a lady that was expecting at this time. And then the need to make this trip at a vulnerable time in the pregnancy. When they get to Bethlehem, there is no room for them. And so then they probably also would have stopped and questioned, God, what are you doing in this? What is your plans? Obviously, he put this in motion. He had put this before them that they had to seek to obey. And so I'm sure the questions would have been come. Maybe the anxiety of, okay, it's on my plate here. How do I take care of this situation? And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph had to entrust themselves to the hand of God to prepare and supply to them for their unborn child in fulfillment of his will. God providentially supplied for Joseph and Mary in the birth of their first child. God gave and made the means possible for him to be born in that stable. Wow. Humility in motion. That he would allow his son, his only son, to be born in a stable. Yet God provided that for them. When we give our lives to the will of the Lord, we can trust him to work out the details of facilitating that will. See, we know from Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so that's what God had for Joseph and Mary, that they, in fulfillment of his will, were to step out in faith and travel 90 miles to a city, to a town that I'm not sure if Joseph was familiar with. I'm not sure if he had even been to this location. Yet it was in his history, his family history. But I'm not sure if he would have taken the time to even have visited this location. And so he steps out by faith, believing God in fulfillment of of God's hand in through this. And you know what? Sometimes God presents situations for us as well. When we seek, we go before him and he lays out his will for us. And he asks us to move forward by faith and walk into that will. We can believe him in the midst of that as well, whatever that may be. That we can believe that he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And too often what we do is we, in our lack of faith, say, just a minute, I don't have the resources to fulfill that. God, I don't believe I have the gifts for that. Can we stop and say, God, I'm going to believe you because I know that this is from you. And I'm going to believe that you are well able to supply in the midst of the fulfillment of your will in obedience to Scripture as well. That we believe him, that he will supply in and through that means. And he intricately worked out the details of the birth of his son in Bethlehem. And we can trust the other prophecies of his coming were fulfilled as well. Yes, there's many anxious things that come along our pathway. And as we look at our own resources, we can get more anxious. We can get more uptight. We can begin to worry about that. Or we can stop and say, God, if this is of you, then I'm going to believe you in the midst of this. God, if this is you, then I want to trust you in this. And God has promised that he will fulfill and meet that need in whatever that direction he has for us. We can believe him and we can rest in him. We don't need to anxiously look at all the ways that this is seemingly impossible. But we can take our plans before the Lord and we can say, God, my plans are in your hand. That means that the resources are also going to have to be from you, whatever they may be, and whatever he's asking us. Whether all of a sudden he's asking us to go to our neighbor and to share with our neighbor. Maybe he's asking us to get involved in a local ministry. Many are involved in Gospel Echoes. Thank you for that ministry. And God provides the resources and the strength to be able to do that ministry, whatever it may be. But he also means that the other prophecies, if he was able to fulfill this prophecy, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, even when the parents were living in Nazareth, then I believe it's well possible and it's true in the fact that the other prophetic events around his first coming were also and fully supported and are true. But also the prophetic events around his next coming for this church and for his second coming are also well able to be held and to be depended on. As we look at this fulfillment of Bethlehem at this Christmas season, we can say thank you, God, that you were able to work out something, a seemingly impossible event. And as we look at what the world events that are going on around about us, we can say, God, you're well able to meet those as well. I can depend upon you for those prophetic events as well. I can rest in you, and I can walk in the imminent return of the Lord and trusting him that that will take place because I've witnessed his fulfillment in Bethlehem here. This is my our dependence upon the Lord in all of life. And his promises that he makes to us in the word of God as well. We can rest in those promises. And so as we look at the promises that God has given to us, and I believe Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, that he's given to us every all of his promises. Can we rest in the truth of that in our lives as we walk with him? I can trust him in those promises. And we can trust him in those promises because we've seen the fulfillment of his promise in the coming of the Messiah in the town of Bethlehem. In the days ahead as you gather, rejoice in his preparation for his first coming. We may still have questions, but as we saw the preparation that God the Father had for his son's first arrival, we know his preparation for his return are well in motion. And we can rest at this time, thankful for him, for his faithfulness in each of our lives. And so those, I believe, are some things that we can take from Bethlehem and the prophetic event that Micah had for us in that in the first coming of his dear son and the fulfillment of that. And we can walk with him in the rest as well for whatever he has for us and the promise that he will fulfill all of our needs in the midst of fulfilling his will as well. Those are just some thoughts I wanted to share this morning from this prophetic event of Bethlehem. We're going to move into communion here shortly, so I'm going to ask those members that are going to be serving to come forward.